Welcome to the Revelation Church podcast. We trust today's message will speak to you. If you'd like to get in touch, just drop us an email at hello@revelationchurch.org.uk.
We are going to be looking today at the gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of teaching. And if we want to could start by looking at turning in our Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, it won't come up on the screen today. So if you have a Bible with you on your phone or whatever, 1 John chapter 2. Verses 26 to 27, because actually you might think, well, yeah, of course the church needs teaching, but I do want to start by asking the question, why does the church need teaching? Why? Because listen to what John says when he's writing to a church, 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 and 27, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Have you ever come across that before? He said there are people that are trying to deceive the church, bring strange teaching into the church, and he says to them, you have no need, you have an anointing that you've received from God, abides in you, that means it remains in you. You have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, there's a strange irony here in that he's teaching them that. Have you noticed that? And actually, the whole letter is John teaching the church. So you go, okay. So it clearly doesn't mean that you literally don't need teachers. Clearly, that's obvious because he's spent the whole letter teaching them. But so we know what it's not saying. It's not saying you don't need teachers. But what is it saying? What does he mean by this? Well, he's saying this. He's saying, interestingly, this word anointing, it's only really used in the New Testament to describe Jesus. Christ means anointed one. And the church here, you won't find it spoken of about individuals much in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, plenty of individuals anointed by the Spirit. But in the New Testament, it's much more the whole people of God, all of the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, have received the Holy Spirit. And we have this corporate anointing, we have this anointing together. But he indwells us and he teaches us. And so really, this idea is that we've received, when we are born again, please delineate this from a more generic spiritual idea, because back in the day, when I was like young adult in the 80s and the 90s, people didn't say things like your body is a temple. Everyone would have laughed at such talk. It was weird talk. Everyone says it now because we've become a much more, in quotes, spiritual culture. So your body is a temple is kind of generic language. When the Bible says your body is a temple, it's talking about something different from how our wider world uses it. It's saying that when you are born again, when you put your faith in Jesus, he, the Spirit, comes and indwells you. You become, your actual body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. Which is why when you're born again and you do stuff that's not pleasing to God, something in you goes, no! Right? Because the Holy Spirit himself indwells you. And you can't carry on sinning happily. Okay? Which is why as a Christian, when you sin, you want to get right with God. Lord, I'm sorry. You're convicted. Something in you goes, ah, because you know you're a new creation. And the Spirit of God dwells in you now. So I'm not talking about your body's a temple in a generic sense in terms of eat well and do exercise and look after it. This is something different to that. It's that the Holy Spirit actually indwells you because you're born again. And you put your faith in Jesus. When you do that, you receive an anointing. He comes and lives in you. And one of his names, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of Truth. And he comes to teach. And so there is something very remarkable going on here where what John is saying is that we are to expect, if we are born again believers, to learn directly from God. How about that? How about that? Now, you might have been a Christian for decades. You're like, yeah, okay, what's new? Because you're used to it now. That's amazing. That you are being taught by the living God who indwells you now by his Spirit. We should be expected to be led into all the truth. John's Gospel, not so that's different from 1 John, in John's Gospel in chapter 16, if you want to turn to that verse 13, there's this wonderful promise, John 16, 13. Jesus speaking just before he goes to the cross, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. What a wonderful idea. He will guide you into all the truth. So now this is probably in some ways quite specific to the apostles that he's teaching then, because they're the ones that are going to be entrusted with writing down, aren't they, you know, the New Testament and really establishing, you know, the gospel, the New Testament in the Bible. So it's probably got a special application for them. But nevertheless, if you are indwelt by the Spirit, he will, part of what he does is guide you into truth. And so we should be expecting, if we are born again, that God will give us kind of weird detectors or lie detectors, you know, that when someone says something as kind of spiritual truth, but it's not quite right, something in you goes, ooh. When that happens, don't immediately say, oh no, I'm being judgmental, and switch it off. Okay? It may be the Holy Spirit saying, this ain't right. He probably doesn't say ain't, but you know what I mean? It's probably the Holy Spirit saying, this isn't true. This isn't true. This is dodgy. This is weird. This isn't going to... It could be said in the name of Jesus. Plenty of things are said in the name of Jesus. Doesn't mean they are Christ-like or of the gospel. And so there's... Before we get into the gift of teaching, all of us as believers should be expecting to be led into the truth by the Holy Spirit. It's very important that we understand that. And that we are, as believers, committed to Scripture. I would say the main way that the Holy Spirit keeps us and guides us into truth is that we are committed to Scripture, and so we learn true God's word, God's truth, true gospel, true truth, true truth. And it's in us. And we're so familiar with it that when something comes that's a bit off, you go, hold on a minute, that's not the same. It's a bit like, I've told you this before, the power, you know, the illustration of people that work in banks that are taught to recognize fake money. The way they're taught isn't by being shown counterfeits. They just so get them drilled with what the authentic stuff is like that when something counterfeit comes, you go, oh, hold on a minute. Yeah? Because you're so familiar with what's true. And so please let me urge you to remain committed to the study of Scripture. When was the last time we just took a few hours out? I remember seeing... Have you ever... Everyone tried to read Job before? Anyone tried to do it in more than one sitting? Don't do that. Do it in one sitting. I know it's 42 chapters. Do it in one sitting. Otherwise, every time you come to it, you go, I can't remember what's happening. Who's doing what? Who's who? What's going on? You don't experience that. It's something you've got to go all the way through it. Put half a Saturday aside and do Job. I remember me and Davina once, we got a phone call. It's nothing to do with the actual point, but it's quite exciting. We got a phone call once, Friday night, saying, are your passports in date? I got the phone call. I said, yeah, passports. They said, we've hired a little flat in Paris, and we just realised that our passports aren't. Do you want to go? I said, yeah, but I thought I won't tell Davina until the morning. So I woke up, I said, what do you want to do today? Do you want to go to Paris? You know, no problem. We had a lovely time. But on the way back, I thought, I'm going to read the book of Acts. I'm just going to read the book of Acts. We'd run out of things to say to each other by then, so I'm just going to read the book of Acts. All the way through. Wonderful. Just immerse yourself in it. It's not just for pastors to immerse themselves in it. People laid down their lives so you could have a Bible in your hands. Right? That's deep. So you could have it in your own hands, in your own language. You will be kept from much nonsense that is proclaimed in the name of Jesus if you become familiar with Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit teach you in that way. So we do need teachers, but hallelujah, we've got the Spirit of God living in us. Secondly, we've got each other actually as well. We've just got one another. Let's look at Colossians 3, verse 16 together. It's a wonderful verse. This is what church life should look like. Colossians 3, verse... Back in the day, you'd hear loads of rustling when you say things like that. Now it's just buttons getting pressed. Colossians 3, verse 16 says this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's what I was just talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Say one another. In all wisdom. OK, Okay, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So he's painting a picture of a community of people, a community of believers who the scriptures so richly dwelling in them, and they habitually help one another on the journey in following God. They habitually help each other by teaching each other, admonishing. That means warning, which means saying, don't do that. Don't believe that. Are you sure about that? That should be normal. Should be normal, because we're all vulnerable. Someone going, can we just, when you just said that a minute ago, what did you mean by that? In love, what did you mean by that? A community where we sharpen and teach and help one another. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful idea. We are to be a one anothering community, speaking the truth in love. I suppose that the air that we breathe just in life is so subjective now, isn't it? What do you think? This is what I think. Oh, you know, and it's not wrong, but there is gospel truth that transcends what I think and what you think. Okay, so if you go off believing, saying, doing some weird thing because you feel like God told you to, and I'm going, wow, he really didn't. He really didn't. And I just don't say anything. I'm not loving you as I should. Yeah, so I want to do it humbly and gently and graciously, but I'll go, can we just have a talk about this? You know, a running partners or a gospel community or whatever, it's just, this is what I think. What do you think? Oh, that's nice. You think that? I think that. We've got to go beyond that. Humbly, graciously, but go beyond that. What is it? What does it say? What does it say? Yeah, there's something that the theologians call the perspicuity of Scripture, which means that even though there are scriptures that are hard to understand, generally speaking, God has made his will known and clear through the Bible. Okay, he's not left us in clouds of fog and stuff. There's a clarity about it, which we should be confident in. So we've got one another, but we have teachers as well in the body of Christ. There's some really strong Old Testament scriptures that talk about what happens to the people of God when those who are supposed to teach don't teach. They're not faithful. They reject God. They reject his word. And God says really strong things. Like in Hosea 4, he says, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Wow. Hosea 4 verse 6. My people, he's speaking about the priests who are supposed to be teaching. He says, my people, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. Since you've forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. Strong words. Because they were assigned, they were commissioned to faithfully bring God's word. And they when they went off doing their own thing, worshipping other gods and just following their own kind of hunches, they in their wake was like the flock, just clueless. Because they're being told nonsense by those who were supposed to know what they're talking about. And God comes in really, really strong. You find similar sort of thing in Malachi 2. Verse 8, again, speaking about the priests who in that age, they were particularly the ones that were supposed to be taking responsibility for teaching. Malachi 2, verse 5, he's talking about, God's talking about his covenant with Levi, the Levitical priest. He says, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them these commands, I gave this covenant to him. It was a covenant of fear, reverence, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth and no wrong was found on his lips. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge and people should seek instruction from his mouth. Now in that sense, but you've turned aside from the way. Strong words. Now, part of the reason why we teach one another is because we're all priests now, right? We're all priests, the Bible says. We are. It's the priesthood of all believers. That there aren't certain special people who have got more access to God than others. We don't believe in that. Can I just say that? We don't believe in that. We don't use the word vicar. Why? Because the vicar is taken from the word vicarious. Vicarious means you do something on someone else's behalf. So well, you do the praying, you do the spiritual stuff so we can just get on with life. Tell us what God's saying. No. Jesus is open. There's only one mediator between God and man, Jesus. Right? So we all have the same access to God through Jesus. Amen? So I love praying for you, but my prayers are no more special than yours. Amen? Yeah, please, there's a priesthood of believers. It's a wonderful thing. But God has given teachers to teach. And it's important that we listen and, you know, in a godly way and weigh what we're hearing by Scripture, but listen and receive that gift. So there are many people who are gifted to teach in the body of Christ. What is it? What probably How will you know if you've got the gift of teaching? Well, I will say probably the first thing is this. You just really are passionate about doctrine and teaching. We should all care, but when you are gifted in a certain way, you find yourself caring about that thing more than the average person. Does that make sense? So very often, you know, if someone's particularly evangelistically gifted, they care and think about the lost, those who don't yet know Jesus, more than the average Christian. And sometimes they can find that frustrating, but they don't realize it's because they've got a gift. And so through that gift, God is going to help bring the rest of his people up to care about these things. Similarly with the gift of teaching, you think, I'm passionate that people understand and get it. And sometimes you'll probably even feel a bit frustrated. You'll feel like, why don't people care enough? And you see that in these things, if we don't understand what's going on, we can get negative and we can get critical rather than realizing, oh, maybe I've got a gift. Maybe there's something special God has given me to be a blessing to the wider body of Christ, to be a blessing to the church. So if you've got the gift of teaching in some way, number one, probably you will just really care about the truth, doctrine, just not that we all don't, but if there's something pronounced about it, you think about it a lot, it really bothers you, there's something there. So be aware of that. Secondly, when you teach, people want more, not less. Okay? You know, some people teach, you think, when's it going to end? You know? But if you've got that gift, people want more. They go, hey, go on, you're all right, you've got 10 more minutes, go on, you're all right, keep going. Because there's a grace on it. Someone else can give just as good content, but if there's not that gift, then, you know, it still does good, it's still good, but there's something above and beyond. There's a grace. You think, no, yeah, keep going, keep talking, keep writing. You bring clarity and order. Things begin to make sense, the fog lifts. There's something compelling about it if you've got this gift. What to do if you think, maybe I would like to explore this more. What should you do? Number one, learn and study. You'll probably go, yay, if you've got the gift of teaching when I said that. I want to do that. What? Tell me what books to read. Tell me, can I go on a course? Learn and study. Practice. If no one will listen to you, preach to your teddies. You know, just get on with it. Just do it. Practice. Volunteer. Volunteer in your gospel community. Say, can I take one of the Bible studies? And then ask for feedback afterwards. How did I do? How can I do better? So you can grow in it. Be in community. This is so important because I'm going to say something now that's a little bit sobering. When you're not in community properly, anyone could be part of a church, but if you're not really properly in community, in a sense, in real terms, you're spiritually isolated. No one's really speaking into your life. No one really knows how you're living. No, there's not really a sharpening that's going on. If that's where you're at, then you can be shaped and influenced and kind of led astray by all kinds of ideas, all kinds of stuff. And no one gets a chance to help you and sharpen you. But if you've then still got a gift, that gift doesn't disappear. You're still compelling, but the content that you're saying is no longer as good. That's scary. Or, here's another one. If your heart is not really soft to God, if you're carrying offense, if you're carrying bitterness, if you're living in a wounded way but without looking to the Lord for healing, then the likelihood is that your perspective on things will be skewed, all out of shape. And yet you can still have a compelling teaching gift. Now the Bible says that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you've got bitterness and offense, that will come out coupled with a teaching gift. That's scary. That's scary. There's an amen. It's so important that, you see, here's the thing. Gifts, as you said before, gifts are not contingent upon your character or your maturity. They're given freely according to the will of God. Right? But if you don't engage with the process of discipleship, of being genuinely accountable, of growing, of being connected, of letting God soften your heart, of letting God clean you of wrong attitudes and deal with, if you are not responsible in that, then the dangerous thing is that the side effects of all of that are coupled still with this grace of teaching, and you can lead people astray. And it happens all the time. It happens all the time. So many people on YouTube and TikTok and whatever, they're compelling, but they're being driven by an agenda. There's an agenda in their heart that's going on. They're not walking with the Lord as they should, not walking in humility. There's anger, unresolved human anger or bitterness and stuff. And so, and people get caught up in it. Why? It's the gift. Hitler was compelling, an extraordinary orator. He would captivate masses. But the content was vile. Led an entire nation astray, and all the reprehensible things that came from that. So that's why, you see, we've got to understand the difference between our state of heart and gifts, and be thankful for gifts and recognize their gifts, but be walking with God with humility and softness, and letting the Lord mature us and heal us. Amen. So that what comes out, there's a purity about it. It's pure water's coming out, and it's attached to the grace God's given us. So you're compelling, but guess what? You're taking people somewhere good. That's so, so important that we understand and engage with that. We live in an age of information overload, don't we? I mean, it's overwhelming. Whether it's TikTok or Insta or YouTube, so much content. So much of it really is teaching. It's really what it is. It's not are you being discipled, it's by whom, right? So much of it's very, a lot of it is obviously compelling. People that are good with words, persuasive. What does the Bible say in Colossians 2, verse 1 to 4? Paul's writing to a church and he says to them, he says these words, note these words. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I've had for you and for those at Laodicea and for all of you who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this that none of you may, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. Plausible. Plausible means believable. Plausible means, wow, okay, that makes sense. Plausible means you don't go, pah. You go, oh. Yeah. A bitter human heart and a sharp human mind can develop incredibly plausible and compelling ideas. It's frightening. It's frightening. There are gifted teachers out there that are wounded and bitter, etc., isolated, unaccountable. Beware. Beware. That's why you have to just... You never want to become committed to a certain teacher in a weird way other than Jesus, right? Jesus says, this is amazing words. Matthew 23, verse 8, Jesus says this. Jesus says, you're not to be called rabbi, right? Because he was a rabbi and he was training up the disciples, and the whole idea would be that one day they would be rabbis. That's how it worked. You're not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you're all brothers. The one teaches him. Right? So you're not to get... Some people develop a weird kind of commitment to certain teachers who, if they're online, you don't know them. You might admire their gift, but you don't know them. So it's number one, there's just a thing where you go, okay, I don't know how trustworthy they are because I don't know them. That's why we need discernment. That's why it's healthy to listen to the teaching of your local church, right? Not in any way on a level with Jesus' own teaching. He's the rabbi, right? Certainly not me or Rich. He's the rabbi, amen? We're just trying to be faithful to what he says. But at least you kind of know us a bit. Helpful. Not just a compelling gift. Hopefully you know us a bit. That's helpful. You can find out if there's some trustworthiness there. That's important. But he's the one we should be committed to totally, right? And if you ever hear anything from the pulpit that you think that does not square with Scripture, that needs to be publicly challenged. Can I say that again? If something is said from the pulpit that does not square with Scripture, that needs to be publicly challenged. That isn't a quiet chat afterwards over coffee. If something wrong was said publicly, it needs to be straightened out publicly. So you put your hand up where you are and you say, hold on a minute, because we're accountable. We're accountable to God and His Scripture. It might be a bit awkward, but that's okay. Much rather that than go off on a weird route. Amen? Yeah? So it's so important that we really do that and recognize that truth and is a matter of spiritual warfare. What does it say in Ephesians 6? What is one of our bits of armor is what? The belt of truth. The belt of truth. It protects us from the schemes of darkness. One of the names for Satan in the Bible is the deceiver. He's deceiver of the whole earth. Right? He's been around for millennia. Understands culture, people. He's not duped as easily as we are. He knows how to deceive. He's very, very good at it. So the belt of truth keeps us strong, keeps us safe. You say, well, what is the belt of truth? Well, we'll end with this scripture. John 14, verse 6. I am the way, Jesus said, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The glory, really, of Christianity is that Christ isn't just the bringer of the message, he's the content of the message. Right? It's all about him. The good news of Jesus Christ isn't just that Jesus brought it, it's that it's a good news about him. He is the good news. He is the great philosophy. He is the great doctrine. Yeah? It's him. He's not he didn't point anywhere else. He didn't point to other things. That was what was so shocking about him. He pointed to himself. Incredible. Very surprising. You won't find other spiritual teachers doing that. He pointed to himself. It's what got him in so much trouble. It's what got him killed for blasphemy. He said, no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I mean, if you say that, you're either really bad or you are who you say you are. You can't just be a good teacher. If you're here and you're going, yeah, I like Jesus, a good teacher. Sorry, folks, doesn't wash. Doesn't wash. Impossible. Absolutely impossible. Good teachers don't say stuff like that. Yeah. He says, I and the Father are one. I am the life. There's no way to God except through me. This is radical, radical stuff. As I was preparing for this sermon, I'll just end with this. I did feel a burden in my heart, man, you know, that I just wonder if, I'm not going to do a public kind of thing, but I did feel in my heart like today might be the day for someone in terms of really coming to know Jesus properly for the first time, getting born again and then going to the baptism class after the service, as we heard earlier about the Ethiopian eunuch. If this, you listen, Jesus, we proclaim him. That's what you say. What's it about? We are proclaiming him. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose again for you. He's made a way to the Father for you. He is the ultimate rabbi, the ultimate teacher. Okay? But Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will not turn away. What a promise. You might be thinking, what if whoever comes to me, whoever means whoever, I will not turn away. If you come to him today, he won't turn you away. He will embrace you. He will welcome you. Come to him repentant. Come to him trusting. Just say, Jesus, I lay at the foot of your cross all of the sin, the shame, the nonsense, the stuff I've been into, the human wisdom. I just lay it all down and I want to receive you as Lord. You watch what happens. The Bible says you'll be saved. You'll know, oh, I'm leaving here a different person to how I came in. What a thought. What a thought. I urge you to take this seriously. And I want to leave us as a church just with this, those of us who do know and love the Lord, with this very real kind of grace, hopefully gracious, hopefully grace-filled challenge, like to get to grips with the truth, one way or another. One way or another, get the truth into you. Find ways. I remember we used to have someone with us in the church. He would just organise evenings round their flat where we're going to just sit, we're going to read the book of, I remember, we're going to just going to read the book of Hebrews together. Out loud, just go around and read it. Wonderful. Wonderful. That, you see, that's a bit weird. We're a church, folks. It's not weird. Okay, that's not weird. Okay, it's weird. If you're a golf club, we're a church. Yeah, it should be normal. Normal. When you do your running partners, are you around the word? Or is it just how you're feeling about life? That's good. Do that. But then speak the truth in love. What's God say about that? Yeah, not just in terms of you should be doing, but it's not just telling off. Don't sometimes, you know, people that just quote the Bible can be annoying. You think, oh, all right, give me a break. You know, not that. Not that one, okay? That's not good. But the one where you're able to find the heart of God in the scripture. You know, the Bible says weep with those who weep. Yeah, don't tell them off. Yeah, weep with them. But there is sometimes where you can see your brother's just walking off a cliff and you go, don't. That's appropriate too. And we just learn to look after each other. Amen. Amen. Amen.